The views and opinions expressed by the guests on the following program do not necessarily represent those of Mark Radio, The Shepherd, or its advertisers.
From the studios of the Shepherd Radio Network, it's Afternoons with Mike. This next hour is all about our walk with Jesus, with local pastors, newsmakers, people who are making a difference for the gospel. Now, here is your host, Mike Gilland.
Hey, everybody. Welcome back to the program, Afternoons with Mike, here on The Shepherd. I have with me today Tom Phillips, Reverend Tom Phillips, from the Church of the Incarnation, an Episcopal priest.
Good to be here. Thank you.
It's great to have you along. You and I have already chatted just a little bit before we began rolling the tape on this program. I am excited. In the few moments that we've talked, I found out a lot about you, and not only about you, but about your church, about your family. But most importantly, and what I think is the distinction that I want to make right now, is that you are a guy that really has a heart for God, not just a heart for a church, not just a having a heart for tradition, but you have a heart for God.
Yeah. Amen. Well, hopefully every pastor would, right? And I think,
yeah, you would think that would be,
yeah, you would hope. And that's not always the case, I know, but yeah, my heart is not to make Episcopalians. I want to make disciples. I want to pastor people who grow in their love for Jesus, their knowledge of Scripture, their understanding of the Great Commission. Let's change the world, right? I'm not interested in the rather small agenda of growing the Episcopal Church. I want to grow the kingdom.
I love that. I think that should be every pastor's goal. I think that should be every Christian's goal.
Yeah.
But sadly, Tom, we know that in none of those fronts is that always true.
Yeah, you're right. I'm relatively new to being a pastor. You know, I'm 4 years into this. I ran a Bible school for about a decade beforehand, which comes with its own set of issues. So I wouldn't say I'm an expert pastor in any sense, but I've been doing it long enough to see some of the roadblocks and pitfalls and think, you know, I can see why pastors get in places that they get to. It's tough sometimes to run the business of the church and not lose sight of why you started in the first place.
Oh, that is a great one right there. And there, I'm seeing so many places, it's hard for me to decide a jumping off point in this discussion to get going, because you're a guy that really has a heart of an evangelist. And, mm-hmm. and the whole thing that you just said a moment ago, you want to make disciples. Mm-hmm. That's not average, I believe, and that would not be average communication terminology that would be used by a lot of your peers.
Yeah, you know, I don't know. I think that understanding comes from my own story. I mean, I did not set out to become a pastor. I thought I was going to be a missionary to India.
Mm-hmm.
And I encountered the Lord in a really powerful way as a teenager at a summer camp, at an Assemblies of God summer camp, which is the most un-Episcopal thing in the world. And in fact, I grew up in the Episcopal
oh,
church.
Oh, my goodness.
But I grew up in an Episcopal church that, for whatever reason, I didn't encounter something of Christ in a way that really engaged my heart. I'm not saying it wasn't there. I'm saying my eyes weren't necessarily open to it. But when I hit this Assemblies of God summer camp as a teenager, I said, oh my goodness, God is real. Jesus is Lord. And I want to know him. I want to know him and I want to serve him. And so I went and joined a very evangelical missions organization, Youth of the Mission.
YWAM.
Yeah, YWAM. That's right. And thought that I would be a missionary to the nations. And so that's how this whole sort of professional Christian stuff got started with me. And I would like to think that I haven't lost that zeal for the gospel.
We're going to come back to that. But before, let's go back a little farther. You come from a long line, if you will, mm-hmm. of Episcopal priests. So tell us about that.
Yeah, sure do. So my dad is an Episcopal priest. He's in his early 80s, retired now, but still he still fills in for me at church. He's my favorite supply when I'm on vacation. And my grandfather was also an Episcopal priest in just outside of New York in Rye. And so it's the family business.
And that's good. Now, you had mentioned some things about, though, not only your grandfather's leading in that, but things about his own beliefs. Yeah. That would not be where you are.
Well, yeah, I think, you know, the story of the Episcopal Church is an interesting one. But, you know, my grandfather in a lot of ways was a product of his time. I mean, he came through the seminaries in the 1940s when the quest for the historical Jesus movement was really running through seminary. People were questioning legitimacy of Scripture, which parts of Scripture are inerrant, which ones should we take seriously, which ones should we not, how do we interpret and understand the authority of Scripture and its place in our life as a church. And my grandfather was very much involved in that movement and was very much a questioner. He was philosophical. He was highly intelligent. He was a great leader. He was a great communicator. But in some ways, and the truth of the matter is, some of his understandings, especially the person and work of Jesus, are just quite frankly outside the bounds of historic Christianity. I'm not sure that my grandfather believed in the literal resurrection of Jesus, which I think would put him outside of Orthodox Christianity in a really interesting way. Yet, I think from the outside, most people would say he was a very successful pastor. He had a huge church and was there for 30. He was at the same church for 38 years,
which, yeah,
and beloved by his community. And I think they had over 50 boys in the boys choir, you know, 500 or 600 people coming on Sunday morning. It was hugely successful in a lot of metrics. But I don't know if we would necessarily be on the same page as some of the fundamentals of Orthodox Christianity.
And you talked about the belief in the resurrection of Christ. You're talking about some of the foundational beliefs of Christianity. And yet, I don't believe your grandfather would have been alone in that.
No. Let me be clear. My grandfather's a good man, but he's not alone in it. He was a part of a period of historic Christianity in America that was really rethinking some of these fundamental things. And that period has not ended. You know, I mean, we still exist in a climate where people are questioning what would have been taken as, just for granted in an Orthodox sense, 100 years ago. And, the jury's out on some of the fundamentals of Christian belief, which not just in the Episcopal Church, but in a lot of denominations. And honestly, I think that's why mainline denominations are in decline. I mean, this is not just an Episcopal issue. This is a Methodist issue. Mm-hmm. The Presbyterian Church is not immune to this. People in general want to go to churches where the leaders believe stuff. And I think people hit the exits pretty quick when they realize, oh my goodness, I'm not sure if my pastor would affirm some of the things that I think are central to Christian faith. Which I think
That happens, it does that not just wash out the entire purpose and the entire meaning of that church to begin with? I mean, you know, if you say you believe in something, but then you demonstrate something else.
Yeah, that's a good question. I haven't thought about it that way. I think, you think of the Great Commission, right? What is the Great Commission? To go into all the worlds and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And I think that last line in particular would point us towards Scripture as the source of authority and truth. Mm-hmm. And I think so. If pastors are be anything, regardless of your denomination, they should be people who say, you know what? Let's build our lives on something outside of ourselves, external to who we are, beyond our own reason or understanding, beyond our own subjectivity. Let's build our lives on a foundation of Scripture. And I think when you lose that, there's no telling where you'll get.
Mm-hmm.
And I think in some sense, we've lost that.
Well, we are continuing, sadly, in America to lose not only that, but to lose that on a lot of different fronts and a lot of different areas where before things that we would have, regardless of one's denominational background or experience, the very basics of belief in the Lord is becoming less and less, according to what you'll hear on the news, relevant and applicable because people are walking out their own way. And that, too, was talked about in the Word. I mean, all of this has been prophesied, right, in the Bible, that in the last days people would gather around them, people who would teach what their itching ears want to hear. And that is really true today. We're living in an ever-increasing secular culture. And sadly, those of us that really do believe in the Lord are becoming more and more, to them, weird, different.
Yeah, no, you're right. Boy, there's a lot to be said about that. But I do think that has a lot to do with it. I mean, pastors know, I've learned this over the past 4 years, that if I'm going to take Scripture seriously in some really significant ways, I'm going to be outside the bounds of what's normal in our culture.
That's right.
And it takes some guts to stand up in front of a body of believers week after week and push that envelope in that way.
Mm-hmm.
And especially when you're embedded within a tradition that isn't so used to doing that. I think if I were at an evangelical megachurch, a non-denominational church, I would have a bit easier time sometimes.
I would agree because, Tom, here's what I would see and here's what I would expect. Not only does it take guts and courage for you to stand up before a congregation of people who are made up of individuals from the community who are being affected, have been affected, perhaps even changed in their own personal beliefs by culture. That's one thing, but you're having to stand up into a church that is part of a community of churches around the country whose leadership in other parts of the country would be kind of what your grandfather's was.
Yeah. Yeah. You're exactly right. You know, I hate to label people necessarily, but I know we all do. We all get labeled and, you know, I've been thoroughly labeled as an Episcopalian. And in a lot of places, that doesn't necessarily mean good things.
And, it wouldn't.
You don't expect your average Episcopal priest to use words like evangelical. I remember when I first started in the Episcopal Church, I was talking to some of our leaders at our church about discipleship. And I had one person come to me and say, "Now, what is discipleship? What is that?" Right? I mean, you don't necessarily expect to hear an Episcopal priest say things like orthodoxy. In some sense, that's sad. I think, there is a caricature of the Episcopal Church nationally, but what I will say is that's not the Episcopal Church we have in Central Florida. In a lot of ways, the diocese here, made up of about 82 churches or so, is a real outlier in some really good ways. And primarily, I think, has gotten used to taking Scripture seriously as the source of authority for Christian life and living, tends to be a bit more orthodox and conservative than mm-hmm. what you'd see nationally. And I think that's good. I think those are all good things. I'm happy to be a part of that climate.
I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're doing that. I'm really glad we're having this discussion because I think that people are really interested. And I believe people who maybe have backgrounds in the Episcopal Church would not believe, let's say it that way. Yeah. They might have a hard time believing that they're hearing this conversation.
Well, I didn't believe it.
You didn't believe it.
No, I mean, I grew up in Western North Carolina. It's a very different Episcopal church there. And, I ran a Bible school for 10 years in the mountains of North Carolina and didn't encounter this type of climate in the Episcopal church until I came here to Central Florida on a weekend retreat and thought, mm-hmm. my goodness, who are these people? They're a lot like me. You know, there's evangelicals they could possibly get. They'd make great YWAMers, Youth with a Mission. You know, this very uber Pentecostal evangelical missions organization would be a great fit for some of these priests. I thought, I got to get to know this club. And sure enough, haven't been disappointed. I mean, there are just plenty of really unusual Episcopal leaders in Central Florida, unusual in some of these good ways we're describing. And they're just doing good things. They are just discipling people faithfully. All over the place. And that's just to a surprise, a lot of people in the community. And, you know, even in our church, I mean, I just had lunch with a guy on Tuesday that just said, "I cannot believe I'm coming to an Episcopal church." And I was scared to death to walk in the doors. But I'm encountering faithful, biblically oriented teaching, authentic Christian community. I'm in. And that's when you start hearing stuff like that from folks who have no context for the Episcopal Church, it starts to feel like we might be on to a little bit of a revival here.
You know? What a wonderful thing that would be to have that.
Yeah, absolutely.
Yeah. Now, so let's go back to when you joined YWAM for a moment. It wasn't your shared background, obviously. It wasn't because you had in your own personal history backgrounds like what a lot of those kids would have come in there. Except for one thing, you had a true heart for God. And that was obviously, I think, more than even you're seeking him. It was the fact that the Lord was calling you.
Yeah, he sure was. And, you know, I don't know what to say about that other than it just reminds me of good Anglican theology. I used to tell my testimony this way. I would start it at 17 years old at this evangelical summer camp in Western North Carolina, where I first understood the person and work of Jesus and his claims upon my life. And my call to follow him as Lord. That's where I started my testimony. Until I went to seminary, actually, and started reading Anglican theology and realized, no, wait a second. I was baptized as an infant in Portland, Oregon, May 18th, 1980, the day that Mount St. Helens blew up. Me and my twin brother, baptized by my grandfather, the guy I'm talking to you about, yeah, right, who may not have believed in the resurrection. And he declares over me that Christ died for me when I'm just a few months old. Before I could ever understand it. And the Lord started to impress upon me, like, you know what, Tom, I've actually been active in your life a whole lot longer than you give me credit for. Why don't you start your testimony with the 18 years that I was sowing seeds in your heart before any of them came to fruition and bear fruit. And
really great way to look at
it. And all that happened in the Episcopal Church,
yeah,
which is cool, right?
Yeah.
That, I mean, I think the Swiss Reform liturgy, you know, in baptizing an infant, said the pastor holds this infant in his arms and says this, something like this: "For you, O child, Christ has died. You will, although you do not know it, you will only love him because he first loved you." There, I just love that. There's this element of this like
thing.
Prevening grace of God in the life of a child that I can see even in my own sort of Anglican Episcopal upbringing. But yeah, it hit the street at 17 as at this summer camp for sure. I was hooked.
Well, so tell me that before we take a break, because this is also very interesting to me, you've got to yet reconcile. You're going to this YWAM. You see all these kids who are just like you, although you didn't realize they were as much like you as it turns out you are. You're like them in the sense that you guys all shared a love for the reality of Jesus and for the fact that he's real. And for the fact that he calls us not only to himself, but he calls us to tell other people about him. How do you reconcile that as an Episcopalian priest with knowing that a lot of your people that you deal with are not on that same bandwidth?
Well, I'm just in a different mission field now. And that's the way I look at it. You know, when I decided to minister within the boundaries of the Episcopal Church, I just saw it as a different mission field. I mean, I'm just simply plowing in a different field. And, you know, what's interesting is after doing this for 4 years now, I can tell you surely that there are loads of faithful people in the Episcopal Church who've been there for years and years who just absolutely love it when someone will come and teach and preach Scripture. I mean, there are so many faithful saints that are in that group. And then also, you know, it's just such fertile ground for the gospel. I mean, you think, why did I join a missions organization and want to go to India? Because I wanted to tell people about Jesus. Well, hey, there's lots of people that are trolling the streets, not just my church, trolling the streets of the town in which we all live right now, who are as lost as a goat. They do not know Jesus. We don't have to go to the nations to be used of God as a missionary.
The nations are here.
Yeah. And, you know, what's so cool is over and over again, I've had people come up to me within my church and say, "Tom, I never understood why Jesus mattered until I came here." I mean, I had a woman right before her death who came to me. She got out of bed in the hospital room. She said, "Tom, I want to give you a hug. I never understood why Jesus mattered until I came here." Now that is a mission field.
And that will change your life when you hear that. Tom Phillips, he is a priest at the Church of the Incarnation. And we'll be back with Tom in a moment. This is such a fun discussion. Don't go away. You're in tune to Afternoons with Mike. My guest today in the studio is Tom Phillips, Pastor Tom, Reverend Tom. How do you go by? What is your official title?
Anything but stupid.
Okay, like tell us your...
Well, Father Tom, Reverend Tom, Pastor Tom, just Tom. Okay. Everybody's got something different.
Yeah, because in the Episcopal Church, any of those titles really do work, I've seen a lot of pastors in these churches that would be something like you. I don't know that I've ever had a chance to sit down at length like this and talk with somebody just like you, Tom. But I'm really grateful. It's awesome. I'm loving it, and those that know me know how much fun I'm having right now, because I do believe that I've got a tiger by the tail, so to speak, here, that I've got the real deal who loves Jesus and who, like you said, you're planting in a different field. You're sowing in a different harvest. Right. However you want to express that, your call to come to this mainline denominational church with lots and lots of history. Not only is there history in the church, but a lot of that church history is in your own family.
Right.
And as much as you love and respect your own history and your own family, you would be not on the same page with your own grandfather who was a priest.
That's right. I probably wouldn't be in a lot of ways, but you know, I think there's a lot of ways we can go with this, but I would say this, that I'm exactly on the same page with historic Anglicanism and historic Protestantism. You know, let's say if we want to get back into the sort of the waters of the Episcopal climate today, I mean, what you are seeing in the Episcopal Church in the past 50 years, although it seems entirely normal now, and I mean more of a progressive church, more of a liberal church, a church that's questioning what I would say are some tenets of biblical orthodoxy, that's actually not in line with the history of the Anglican communion. The Anglican church came right out of the Protestant Reformation. I mean, you've got John Calvin doing his thing in Geneva, Switzerland. You have Martin Luther changing the world all over Germany. And you have Thomas Cranmer right at the same time starting the Anglican church in England.
Mm-hmm.
And these guys were heavy-duty Protestants. They were Reformed. They had a high view of God's sovereignty. They had a high view of the authority of Scripture. I mean, this is all good stuff, right? And that's the character and climate of the Anglican Church over the vast majority of its history. And that's also the character and climate of the Anglican Church geographically today. I mean, you look at the average Anglican today worldwide, they are young, they are dark-skinned, and they're biblically conservative. Now, that's not the character of the average Episcopalian in America, which is usually Anglo, older, and progressive. So it's important to keep in mind that I'm really not the outlier, you know, historically or geographically. I just happen to be the outlier right now, right here.
Mm-hmm. And yet that is such a good comforting thing for people who may be attending your church, this place called Church of the Incarnation, who really want to see God do something in not only their lives, but in the community.
Yeah. Amen. We want to be an Episcopal megachurch, and I think we are because we have 100 people coming.
I love this little bit of cynical twist that you bring into all this. I think that's awesome.
if you can't cry, you might as well laugh, Mike.
Right? Yeah, I'm hearing you. This is great. Man. So I would just wonder, Tom, with your thoughts, with your belief, with your background of having joined YWAM, I mean, you've got credentials that probably no other Episcopal priest has, at least maybe in a lot of areas in the country. They would never have had a shared experience like what you did. Mm-hmm. And you were describing getting with a lot of these kids who were wide-eyed and on fire for the Lord, Bible thumpers, if you will.
Right.
And now you find out that you have a lot more in common with them than maybe you would have ever thought.
Yeah. Yeah, and so I spent a good decade or more sojourning in the evangelical non-denominational world. And it was wonderful. Those were the years, you know, sort of to fast forward through the story. Instead of becoming a missionary, I realized that I had a real love for Scripture. And I met several friends in Youth of the Mission who had a love for Scripture too. And we started cooking up an idea to start a Bible school.
Mm-hmm.
And so in our mid 20s, we did that. We incorporated a nonprofit and partnered with a summer camp in North Carolina and invited young people, whoever would show up and pay us the money to do it, to live on our campus for 10 months and go through the entire Scripture all together in a Bible bubble. I mean, they're living there, they're eating there, they're studying there, and did that for 10 years. And for most of that time, went to non-denominational churches and loved it. And then something started happening in my heart where I just missed some of the bones of the Anglican liturgy, what I think are like the best parts of who we are as a people, like this attachment to historic Orthodox belief. I mean, one of my favorite parts of the service each week is this, it's called the Sursum Corda. It is the invitation to communion. The Lord be with you. And the church says, and also with you. And then I say, lift up your hearts. And the whole church says, we lift them up to the Lord. Look, that's the way that Christians have been starting church for 1800 years. I mean, those very words are embedded in some of our earliest documents showing how church worked. It's stepping into a stream of Christianity that's deep and wide. And I just quite frankly missed that. And an interesting and sort of ancillary part of my story, which is a God thing, is that my wife missed it too, because she grew up in the Episcopal Church. And so the Lord just happened to put me together with a woman who also had that history.
So you were married already during the school phase?
Yeah. I've been married 17 years, mm-hmm. my goodness. So, and it was actually my wife who said, Tom, let's give this little Episcopal church a shot again in our small town in Western North Carolina. And we did. We went. There were 25 people there, and we were the youngest by 25 years and the only ones with kids. And the first day we were there, we knew we were home. We thought, yeah, there's Jesus here. We can sense it. And so that was it. We drank the Kool-Aid.
So now talk for a moment to those that really don't have any experience in a denominational with a denominational church like what you had. You called it the bones of liturgy,
right.
Of things that were like root level things that you just did as a kid growing up every day in a church like that, where a lot of people, they don't think it's meaningful to them all in the moment, but it's obviously came back to you. How do you describe that to some of your non-denominational friends?
What I tell people is, look, just come on in the back doors, quit telling yourself this is weird. Don't look at the prayer book or the screens, close your eyes and just engage with this from the heart. Just say, Lord, meet me in this moment, and give yourself a few weeks to sort of wade into the waters of this strange way to do service. I mean, the Episcopal Church, the Anglican Church, is a liturgical church, and that's a word that means a work of the people. And so what you have in an Anglican context is a back and forth sort of call and response where the people they participate in the activity of worship in ways beyond what you'd get in sort of a typical non-denominational church climate today, which is sort of five songs and a message, right? Instead of just singing and listening to a message, we're responding through things like reciting the Nicene Creed, sort of the bedrock statement of Orthodox Christianity, or the confession of sin. That's one of my favorite parts of the service. Like, I get to lead everyone into doing this amazing business with God every Sunday, where out of their mouth comes the word, God, I've sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what I've done and what I've left undone. I've not loved you with my whole heart. I'm not loved my neighbor as myself. I'm truly sorry, and I humbly repent. Like, that's serious business with God. And then over them in that moment, I get to pronounce in a very real and tangible way the forgiveness and grace of God. The Lord have mercy upon you, forgive you all your sins through Jesus Christ, right? And I think, what an incredible experience each week to have someone confess and then receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's liturgy. And there's power there if you'll sort of look for it. And that's just it, is that I think in some ways our cultures tell us that anything that looks like that is just bankrupt, empty tradition, and we should smug our nose.
I think you just answered the question that I was going to ask. Why don't people recognize right up front what you are describing right there, which in that context, it sounds wonderful. But a lot of people don't recognize it. They think all I'm doing is just something like repetitively, rotely answering back something that's been pre-written for me.
Right.
And I really don't have anything more than just my sound of my voice coming out.
Yeah. And that really is sad. And I would say, you know, there's a lot to say about this, but also in 21st century American church culture, we have convinced ourselves that God is happy, excited, high energy, and loud. And quite frankly, that's just not the life we experience day to day. I mean, there are a lot of people who are right now wading through all kinds of experiences that are not happy, not excited, not loud, not extroverted.
Mm-hmm.
And I think sometimes we wade into these churches that are feel like in a rock show and go, my goodness, is this the essence of following God? Is this what it means to be a Christ follower? Because this doesn't resonate with my life Monday through Saturday. Mm-hmm. And I think that's part of the gift of the liturgical church as well. It says, no, come on in just as you are, and let's wade into a stream of historic Christianity that doesn't necessarily have to always be happy, excited, loud, and energetic. And let's find God there. And I think there's a stability there that people resonate with once they give it a shot. But our culture has told us if God is in it, it's going to be loud and exciting.
Mm-hmm.
I think we've just been so duped by that. I mean, even the theology of our buildings, right? I mean, let's just blow our minds with some sort of, let's get philosophical for a second. It's like, what are you saying to your world when you embed your church in a shopping mall? Like, what are you really saying when the church is right next to the shoe store and the jiu-jitsu gym, and, you know, the cigar shop? in some ways, you may be sending the message like, you know, this is another commodity to come and add to your life to make it better. Come and purchase something that'll help you. Well, that's really not what Christianity is. I mean, I think there's something really beautiful about putting your church in the middle of a graveyard. It's a different message though, isn't it? Right? You go to a little Anglican church and surrounded by a bunch of graves and you say, hey, step into a stream that's beyond your culture, that has nothing to do with the song you just heard on the radio. This is going to outlast you in every way, that is embedded into the lives of the faithful saints who've gone before, learn their names, understand who they were. You'll see your life within it. You'll find something of God there. Come on in here, get quiet, and meet something bigger than your culture. Hey, let's do that, right?
I think that what you're saying, it's very clear that there's a lot about even the background that you grew up with that you might have dismissed completely early, maybe prematurely, and that those things have definitely now come back to be meaningful in a way that they weren't before. But at the same time, there are things that are going on in these other non-denominational churches that you were a part of, or groups like YWAM or whatever, that offered something that you were not getting at your experience going into them.
Yeah, and I don't want to minimize that. I absolutely loved every minute of it. I mean, what I learned in this non-denominational world is that God is a mind blower, that he's a whole lot bigger than you think he is, that it's exciting to follow him. He's not a cosmic joy killer. He does not exist to rob you of your fun, right? He's a life giver. He knows the way life works. And if you'll just turn your heart to him, he'll blow your life up, he will make it a ton bigger than it would have been if you were in control of it. That there is a tremendous excitement to following this God who I think C.S. Lewis so aptly describes as a lion. Like, he's not safe. He's not a kitten. Yeah. You don't put him on your lap. He doesn't purr when you pet him. Like, he is a tiger.
He's right? God. Yeah. Yeah.
And he's big.
Yeah.
Don't mess with him.
You know? It's like Mr. Beaver says to Lucy, no, he's not safe.
Yeah,
he's a lion, but oh, is he good.
He's good. Yeah. So that's what I learned in that context. And I'm so thankful for that. I mean, that very much made me who I am. And also, I also gained an appreciation for the work and power of the Holy Spirit. And I don't want to minimize that. I mean, I think I saw God minister to people through his Spirit in powerful ways for years and years in the evangelical Pentecostal world. And I would like to see that happen in the Anglican church as well. And believe it or not, the Anglican church, especially in the African continent, is highly Pentecostal. I mean, there's all kinds of wonderful Holy Spirit stuff going on in the Anglican church around the world. It's just not so much part of our culture here in America. I'd like to be a part of seeing that change. I don't know. Come on, God, do it.
Yeah. Come on, God, do it. I mean, that's what we're all, regardless of where we are, regardless of what church we're a part of. I think every true believer that is evangelical in heart and really have taken those words that the Lord gave us, and as he was ready to ascend into heaven, where we're called to go into Jerusalem, go into Judea, go into Samaria, and the ends of the earth with the message of the gospel. I mean, that's what we're called to do. And I've always loved that the third in that list, Samaria, which might to some mean an area where I don't want to go, an area of prejudice. Yeah, I don't want to go there. I didn't want to go there, Lord. Now you're calling me there.
I know. Yeah, sometimes I feel that way about my own calling. Like, God, when are you going to let me out on this call to come and die? You know, I think, and again, I think Western Christianity has fed us a lie that God is a genie in a bottle that we rub to get our three wishes, that he exists to sterilize my life from all suffering, hardship, struggle, that my life is going to sort of happen to me like the Walmart doors. As soon as I get close to any trial, they just part in front of me and I walk through and purchase what I want. And I think that's just not biblical Christianity.
It isn't.
I just read the book of Philippians yesterday with a 17-year-old kid from our church, and we spent an hour talking about this. Like, here's a guy in prison saying, I've learned the secret to rejoice in all things. I know how to have a lot and I know how to have a little. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, which sadly has been co-opted by a church to preach a prosperity gospel when those verses were meant to say what we're saying right now. Mm-hmm. That, you know what? We've learned the secret of going to hard places and being called to come and die, to serve just as Jesus humbled himself. The secret is the presence of a Jesus that goes with us. Wow, that's a message we need to learn today, I think.
When people find out that you're an Episcopal priest, are they shocked to find out that you have such a heart for God? in the way that you do?
Yeah, sometimes, yes. But I'll tell you, I'm not an outlier. I mean, this diocese, the Diocese of Central
Florida. Explain what you mean by that.
Well, the Diocese of Central Florida, these 80-some churches led by Bishop Greg Brewer, are chock full of priests that are just like me. They really are. They are faithful, biblical, evangelical priests with hearts alive all over this diocese. And that's part of the reason why I'm here. That's the biggest reason I'm here, is because I found a club that I can belong to and believe in and work for.
You know, I don't know Greg personally. I've met him before. I don't know him well, I mean, but he's a good friend to Danny Jones, who I worked with for 17 years before moving to Gainesville. And Danny has nothing but great respect for Greg.
Yeah, Greg Brewer's a real deal. I mean, he loves Jesus. He's got a heart for people. He's got a heart for God. And he's learned not to be schismatic, right? I mean, I think I love what he says. He says, you know, we're Episcopalians and we're threatening to stay. In other words, we're not trying to start another denomination. We don't want to go cause another church split. We're just saying, no, we're here. We want to be Orthodox, historically Orthodox Christians. We want to take Scripture seriously. We're not going anywhere. Let's figure out a deal with each other, right?
That's a good thing to do for all of us, regardless of our backgrounds. Tom Phillips is with me today. He's a priest with the Church of the Incarnation. We'll be back with Tom in a moment. Don't go away. This is Afternoons with Mike. It is not every day I get to sit and talk with an Episcopalian like today. This is really fun. I'm talking with Father Tom Phillips from the Church of the Incarnation. You know, you are in this church that is in Central Florida under Greg Brewer. We've talked about him, great man of God. And yet I do believe that a lot of people that would be hearing us for the first time who, let's say they don't have a category to put a lot of what we've talked on, because their experience has either been in more of a traditional, like a Baptist church or a Presbyterian Church of America or a church like that, to find a mainline denomination like where you're coming from with your background of Episcopalian, that believes in the sovereignty of God the way you do, and basically the Reformed belief, yet at the same time you were so marked and changed by your experience in YWAM with a bunch of Pentecostals. So tell us, you know, their minds are being a bit blown, and they're going, I don't have a category for this.
Well, I would just say something that I think, you know, one of my great mentors whom I've only passed in the cross-country skiing trail, never met, would tell you if you were sitting here, Eugene Peterson, who wrote a lot about Christianity and church life. He said, look, just go to the closest church to your house, no matter how big or small it is, no matter what denomination it is, walk in there, love the people, and expect to find Jesus there. And I think if someone's listening to this, maybe one of the takeaways would be like, yeah, you know, let me not write off the closest church to my life. Even if it's an Episcopal church and I think I know what I'm going to get when I walk through those doors, let me just go see, because the Lord has scattered his faithful people all over the place. You would be surprised where God has placed folks.
Mm-hmm.
You know? And I'm not an outlier in that sense. There are lots of Jeremiahs in Jerusalem all over the place, right? I mean, God has put faithful people all over the place in the most unlikely scenarios sometimes.
I think it's so easy for us. We get into our own way of seeing things, our own way of doing things, and we can't imagine from what either we've experienced or sadly, Tom, I think it's often this, it's what we've heard. It's what other people have said about things that are going on in an Episcopalian church that they thought, that was just dead and dry as a doorknob. And they can't imagine, quite frankly, a priest who would stand up and say the things that you believe, not just say, but that you walk after, that one of the things that drive you the most is to share Jesus with other people and to see them become disciples.
Yeah, I want to see people enter the kingdom. Like, I want to see hearts turn to Jesus. I want to see dead people come alive, right? I mean, that's the essence of Christianity. We're not talking about making good people better. There's no such thing as a good person. Biblically, we're talking about there are two types of people, dead people and alive people.
I agree completely.
And I want to see dead hearts come alive in and through faith in Christ. If that's not what we're about, we are wasting our time. I don't care what church you're part of, what denomination or tradition you come from. That's the goal. That's the agenda. And it is happening all over the place. Not just in my church, but in a lot of churches, Episcopal churches, which is exciting.
And there's a lot of things happening in a lot of churches that would be non-denominational that people would have thought would have been safe. And it's not as, let's say, biblically accurate or theologically astute as it should be. So, I mean, it can happen both ways.
Right. Oh, yeah, sure. And I think, and there's something really beautiful about having some grounding in history. I mean, I remember one of my, you know, this Bible school that I run, when we moved here to Central Florida, all the staff that we moved here with got cherry picked to work at other churches. I mean, just as soon as you find out this person's run a Bible school for years, they're being asked to pastor all over town. And one of them was asked to come and be a part of the staff of a very large church near mine. I mean, it's five or six times the size of my church. And we were talking one day at lunch and he said, you know, our church is having a meeting currently to help us understand what we believe about the Holy Spirit. And the first thought I had was like, didn't we like sort of hammer that out in the Council of Constantinople in the 380s? You know, mm-hmm. I think, like, wait a second. You know, like, doesn't the Nicene Creed have something to say about the work and person of the Holy Spirit? And like,
that's like just, why it was like, called.
Yeah, I'm like, well, hold on. I'm like, I thought we already worked, what? Like, we already worked that out as Christians. Now, I'm sort of joking, speaking in jest. Yeah, there's obviously more to it than that, but there's something beautiful to be part of a tradition that has some real roots. Like, no, you know what? We can stand on the shoulders of literally thousands of years of smart people who've already thought through most of this. And when we start to get super creative, we should also wonder whether we're heretical. I mean, in some sense, you know, there isn't much need to make new stuff up, right?
You know, I think there's two words, both of them are three-letter words. Why not? That's what I would say to this. Why can't this be the way it should be? Yeah. Why can't somebody go into a denominational church like what you're saying and say, wait a minute, there's real meaning here. Yeah. And there could be a lot of stuff that shouldn't be, but that doesn't mean that everything that's going on there is wrong.
It's right. And doesn't that just sound a lot like Jesus? I mean, can anything good come from Nazareth? Mm-hmm. Like the disciples said it, right? And I think, you know, it's interesting. I was talking to someone yesterday, about the Benedictine monastic movement. And they said, we were talking about church culture. And she said, well, you know, maybe I should just become a monk. And I thought, well, no, the problems exist there too. And I told her that St. Benedict, he had to come up with a rule called, I believe it's called the rule of stability, because he recognized that so many of the folks who were coming to his monastery, as soon as they realized, oh, there's sinners here who are ugly to me, who don't sing as nicely as I wanted them to sing, and the food's not that great, and the view's better from that monastery, they're out of there. And they're leaving. And St. Benedict even had to say, like, no, look, wherever you go, you're going to encounter sinners. So just get that through your skull right now. And you're a part of that, by the way. So stay.
You're one of those as well.
So stay where you are and love the people that are right there in your world and realize that that is, as Eugene Peterson says, the soil of your own holiness. And I think that's how people should see about, should think about church that way. Like, what if you thought about church as the soil for your heart's holiness, not a place where you go get your needs met, not a place where you feel better when you leave, not a place where everyone serves you, but the actual stuff of your own growth as a Christian. And that the person you can't stand, the budget you don't agree with, the pastor that you don't like, the worship that doesn't meet your needs that day, all of that is used by the Holy Spirit to just grow you into the person that God's asking you to become. Like, boy, that's a different way to think about church.
Yeah. Right? Yeah. And you came to this again with a great rich history in the church, a family that believed it. But again, it was your wife and you discussing, you know, we want to have a little bit more than what we have right now.
Yeah.
And that return call to that little church in North Carolina changed everything.
Yeah, it's funny. I mean, the journey, there's a lot to say about it, but I remember the thing that kicked us off on the journey was our pastor of our little church called Grace Bible Church. It's a precious church. Mm-hmm. He did like a 20-week series on 1 Timothy, and I thought, I mean, we're trolling through like Epiphany, and, you know, I mean, we're running right through major seasons of the church here into Pentecost, still talking about, you know, 1 Timothy. I thought, man, we're, you know, I really miss like the rhythms of the liturgical church here that say like, no, today, no matter what's happening in the newspaper, no matter what just happened yesterday and around the world, we're talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit because it's Pentecost Sunday. Like there's something that's really stable there that is good for you, I think.
I think that's well said, and it is the best. You know, like we can all think of what is the worst and what is the best, but there's a lot of best that goes along with that kind of of you talked about the liturgy of where there's a response from the congregation. That can be and should be very beautiful when the people answers from a leader.
Yeah. And lex orandi, lex credendi, right? What we pray is what we believe. I mean, there's something to be said for saying the same thing over and over every week. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It embeds itself in what you understand to be true about you, yourself, and God and your world in ways that are almost subconscious, right?
Mm-hmm. How often do you use the different creeds in your services?
So the Nicene Creed is a standard part of our Sunday morning mm-hmm. service. We say it every Sunday at 9 a.m. We don't say it at our 11 o'clock service, which is a little bit more contemporary, a bit shorter. But yeah, it's a weekly part of our worship.
Mm-hmm. You're a dad. You've got a couple of kids. What do they think about the church that they're a part of?
Yeah, you know, thankfully, I've been doing this 4 years now. My kids still love me and love the church.
That's a wonderful, it's a good start.
It is. And you know, they've grown up in the Episcopal Church. So they, they're pretty young still. So mm-hmm. they don't know any different. But, they're both believers. They both love Jesus. They both understand the call of Christ in their own life. Mm-hmm. And I think what we've done is we've raised Christ followers, not Episcopalians. And that's a big difference you can be both at the same time, obviously. Right.
Yeah.
But they're Christ followers forever. They're Episcopalians right now. And that's the way it should be, I think.
Tom, you're a quoting machine. Are you aware of that?
No.
I feel like I'm going to be able to walk out of here and be retelling what I've learned from you today. And you're just a soundbite machine, man. You've said some wonderful
things.
Should
be a radio host.
There you go. That's it, right?
This
is really good. Tom Phillips from the Church of Incarnation. I know you're associated somewhat with Canterbury as well.
Yeah, so our church operates out of the chapel space at Canterbury Conference Center. Yeah, that's mm-hmm. our location right now.
Yeah, and I've had Chauncey on as well. He's a great guy.
Yeah, Chalmers, the executive director, he's a good guy. He sure is. It's a happy home for us.
Yeah, I said his name wrong. I'm going to correct that. Chalmers, he is, and they host a lot of the things that we are a part of with the Christian Chamber.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's really great it's a beautiful place out there.
It is. It's a little bit of a unicorn, 50 acres of woods right in the middle of Oviedo. It's a sacred space. It really is.
It really is.
Happy spot for us.
Well, it is really fun to talk with a guy like you who is a Bible-believing, Bible-thumping believer, somebody who really loves the whole process of seeing people added to the kingdom of God. And I can't think of a better way to describe somebody who's working in the ministry than that.
Yeah, amen. I think, one of the things we had to do when I first started Incarnation is we bought a cattle trough to baptize adults. And it's something the church had never done before. And it's like, look, if someone's going to come to faith in Christ, like we're dunking them. We're not just going to sprinkle them. Like we're getting them and we're going to just dunk them. They're going to be soaking wet. And, so praise God. And one of the things I've always asked the Lord is, Lord, let me use that tank more. If we're not seeing new people come to faith in Jesus, something's wrong.
I think you're winning a lot of people over to your side here of your viewpoints about God. And I just think it's wonderful, truly wonderful to hear a person who comes from a denominational background who has such a genuine love for the Lord. And I think that a lot of minds are being blown, and I think that's a good thing.
Yeah. Amen.
I think it is. Tell us how COVID has impacted your congregation.
We've actually quadrupled in size. I'm joking. That's not true. But some pastor out there is listening. It's like, that guy's a liar. It's done for us what it's done for a lot of churches. It's taken our numbers down a little bit on Sunday morning. I think right now we're running about 80% of our in-person attendance from before coronavirus.
That's still very
good.
Yeah,
it's okay. Yeah, it's okay. And I think, but what has happened is really solidified the core of our church.
Mm.
And we have seen our key leaders just dig in and really give and give and serve. And in some ways, it sterilized our mission in a really good way. I can tell you, for me, it made it was a tremendous opportunity to hit the reset button in my own pastoral ministry and think, okay, why am I spending my time on the things I'm spending my time on? What's is good the enemy of the best in any of these areas? And what do I really need to be doing with my life? And I'm thankful for that. You know, that happened to me early in my pastorate, and I'm hopefully I'll benefit from it for years to come.
I believe you will. How can people get in touch with you?
Yeah, you can find us on the website, incarnationcfl.com, right there in Central Florida. You can click the link to email me. Our services are live streamed. You can follow along or join us in person down the dirt road at Canterbury Conference Center.
That's exactly right. A beautiful place it is. Father Tom Phillips from the Church of the Incarnation, my guest today. Thank you so much, my friend. We'll have to have you back up.
Yeah, my pleasure, Mike. Thanks.
And friends, we'll see you next time here on Afternoons with Mike.